2 Timothy chapter 3. A couple other announcements I wanted to make mention to. The picnic, we would like if you folks had outdoor games. I don't remember all the games, but, you know, horseshoe or something that you want to just grab a couple things. At 12:30-ish or so after service, you can head on over. We have some fellowship time, some fun, and then around 1-ish, the food will be ready to go. So, and if it looks like rain, then maybe bring some board games or something so we can all still fellowship and have some good time. Also, next week, Sarah wanted me to let you guys know she's getting married. And Brian's coming too. It'll be here at 4:00, I think is the time, on Saturday, right? Is it 4? Or is it 3? 3. I keep picking on her. I'm like, what day was it again? I think I'm supposed to be there. Poor girl. I'll be there. Don't worry. Let's pray for the children. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for these kids, Lord, thinking about two young people getting married here and grew up in here, Lord. It's just amazing. Lord, I pray you help our little children now as they go downstairs to just soak up your word, Lord, as they grow and age, Lord, and Lord, they would just be able to bring these things back to the forefront of their minds, Lord, that you'd help them, that they would walk and live in a way that glorifies you. Help the teachers, Lord, now as they go down to give them strength and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, today there is an insert there in your bulletin. Avoid these people. You'll see it says part one in your bulletin. It does not say that. Again, I tried, but I can't see how I can do this. Verses 1 through 7 and get you out of here by 1. So I wanted to shrink it down a little bit so that we can try and get you out earlier. So we'll be just tackling verses 1 through 4 today, and then we'll do part 2 next week, if the Lord tarries, and we'll do right on 5 through 7. So today we'll be looking at a warning, a challenge to Timothy. As we saw last week, Paul was telling Timothy there's a need to be gentle, there's a need to be kind, loving towards others. And then today, we look right in the beginning, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, But. In essence, he's saying, listen, Timothy, we need to be kind, we need to be courteous, we need to represent Christ properly, but realize these people won't be the folks that they're not going to be that nice. It's going to be tough. You know, even when we think about our memory verse, 2 Timothy 2:23, you know, we think of those things. He says that right there, have nothing to do with this. Foolish, ignorant controversies. You know, because you know they're just going to breed quarrels. And we see in society today, boy, they love a good fight. They love a good fight. And so we're all about debates. We're all about beating each other up. I mean, it goes right on back, right through history. We've always enjoyed those things. The Colosseums weren't put up for just poetry. And mainly it was to see battles and killings. And what's crazy is you look at this list and you may say, all right, this is the world. But Paul didn't change. He's still talking about the church. He's saying these folks, you'll find them in the church. You'll find them in churches. You'll find them not only in churches, but you'll find them leading churches. You'll find ministers, pastors that are of this way. But as you read through this today, I don't want you to lose sight. And that's what Paul, he does a very good job. You know, he's talking to Timothy, chapter 2, just challenging him. You need to be a good vessel. You need to be honorable. You need to make sure you're right with the Lord. And then he goes from there and he hits Timothy. He says, now listen, there's the rest of this world isn't going to be that kind. But the other thing is, as Christ said, listen, as he told Peter, upon you, okay, upon this rock, I will build the church. But don't forget, the gates of hell will not prevail. Okay, so don't look at this world and lose sight of the fact that It's not like God, this is catching God by surprise, okay? And that's what Paul didn't want Timothy to go out there and reach the world and then turn around and say, Paul, they're not nice people. I already told you that. Okay, he's just giving it to him straight. He's reminding him of this, that it's not just in this world, but Paul, Timothy, it's going to be right in the church. They're going to come right in there. So those who can stand, please stand with me as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 right on through to 7. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time, this opportunity we have to come together to study your word. And Lord, we ask as we go through this, Lord, that you would allow me only to say the words that you once said. Father, that each one of us here, as we have a desire to see each person become more fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. I pray you bless this time, bless your word, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So first there we see is the verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, this last days is not literally just a few days, but it's an era, a season. And we can discuss that back and forth, and there's a lot of different views on this. Is it meaning like right before Christ comes back, or is this meaning later on? But we can see in Scripture that even in Acts 20:29, Paul said this. He said, listen, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Okay? So he says, listen, right after I leave, they're going to come in. So we know that this time of difficulty that is he's talking about is going to get harder, but I want you to understand it's not that it didn't exist until right before Christ is coming. He's saying these are the last days. When Christ came, we think of even in Joel, it said that in the last days that there will be a laying on of the Spirit amongst the people, and we saw that in Pentecost. And so we know this triggered the last days. The fact is that the last days, till the coming of Christ, is what it's talking about here. This is what's going to be. This is how the people will be. And we know, as we studied in Sunday school, that as the Scriptures say, that it'll be like the days of Noah when Christ comes. That's just amazing to even contemplate that things could get that bad. But he wants Timothy first here. He says, but understand this. He just got done harping on Timothy. Listen, you need to be this vessel. And you can see as we go through this list, as we talked about in Sunday school, imagine Noah for 100 plus years preaching, trying to protect his children from this world that God regretted making. He's telling Timothy, you got to be careful. You can't let this world, you can't let, even while they're in the building, do not allow this to affect your relationship with God. Don't allow this filth of this world to come in and ruin what God has started, what God's got going on in you. Be an honorable vessel that's useful to the Master, God, Jesus Christ. Secondly, there it says difficulty, these times of difficulty. The translation's a little weak there. It's the same if you look in Matthew 8:28. It says this, when he came, Jesus came to the other side of the country of Gardenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. So that word fierce there is the same word that's used here to describe difficulty. So it was that the demons were so fierce that no one could pass that way. He says that the times will become so fierce. They will become so difficult. They will become so troubling, perilous, terrible times. And as we look around in our nation, we look on the TV, newspaper, the news, we can see it's continuing to get worse. As this nation, as this world continues to deny Christ, to deny the Maker, to push God away, to worship other gods, we see this continual downward spiral. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul said this in the first letter he wrote, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." It comes to the point where there's so much, that they're so deep into this world that their conscience is seared. Then when we look at some of these stories, you read about some of these things, it's the only thing that makes sense. Because you would say, how could someone do such a thing? It's because their conscience is seared. Now before we dive into 2 through 4 here, I want you to look again at verse 5. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Folks, we're talking about folks that claim to be Christians. They claim to be children of God. And you look at this list, and we'll describe, talk about these things. You say, "Nah. How could they? You. If you just stop and look around, you see it. You see these folks taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain by saying they are believers, yet living a lifestyle that matches nothing like it should be in Scripture. First thing that we see in verse 2, it says they'll be lovers of self." Lovers of self. And I broke this up, the first part of love, then we'll go right through the love of self. We look at love of money, love of evil, and love of pleasure. The first one, the love of self, this is so pushed in our society. We see this so pushed in our schools and our kids. The issue is why our society's having such a hard time is because we don't love ourselves enough. That's what they tell our kids. You just need to love yourself more. It's all about you. You know, we think about just a few years ago, and I know some of you folks here is sick and tired of seeing it, the selfie, right? That was added to our dictionary, right? Oh my goodness. And now we got this Facebook that they can just, I can look at your stinking face all day long. My goodness. If I wanted that, I'd carry a picture of you, right? You know? I just, selfies. It's all over. It's all about self. We're so focused on it. Even look at when our leaders make a president of the United States makes a moral failure. What do people say? Well, that's his personal life. We shouldn't be messing with that. Well, that's ridiculous, because your private life, your self life, does matter. It matters. The issue is when self is raised above God. When self becomes more important, your opinion becomes more important than God's. That's a problem. See, in America, we have a double issue. Because what we've got is this, we focus so much on self, okay? But when do you hear about God? When do you hear this claim that it's all God's fault is when things don't go right. All of a sudden, the atheist, the one who doesn't believe in God, is blaming God. The one they don't believe in, the one they don't think exists, it's his fault. That's ridiculous. It truly is. This victim mentality is preached to our children in the public schools so much that it's not your fault, it's your mom and dad's fault. It's not your fault, it's the teacher's fault. It's not little Johnny's fault. It's that teacher is so rough on them. They can't help it. You know, it's society is doing this to them. No, this victim mentality that I do nothing wrong. It's always, we look at it. When did it start? Where did it start? Right? We studied it in Genesis. Right? Adam and Eve. Right? God. John says, Eve, what are you doing? He says, oh, it's not me, it's a snake. It's a talking snake over there. And Adam, oh, it wasn't me. God, it's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. Look at her. She led me astray. You should have gave me a better one, right? It's all God's fault now. I mean, we see it right from the very beginning. Nobody wants responsibility. They love themselves. They want to do whatever they want to do. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the great first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And people say that, look at right there, see? It says, I should love my neighbor like I love myself. Folks, it's not, God already knew you were going to love yourself. That's an assumption there. He knew you were going to love yourself. That doesn't justify having an obsession with yourself. He's saying what? First, you are to who? Love God. Not yourself. Not even your neighbor. Love God first. Because the rest of it will come together. You find that those who love God love doing the works of God. But the key is that truly, as it says, you can't understand this. I mean, we tell people, you try to witness to somebody, you tell them that you just need to really, you got to love the Lord. And they say, well, I don't get that. They're not going to get it until they truly come to Christ. Like I said in verse 5, these folks have the appearance of godliness. They're not really Christians. They're not really, they don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why they have these issues. Acts 2, 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why do you need all this? Why do you need to repent? Because you need to turn away. You need to turn from the ways of this world. Why do you be baptized? Because Jesus said to. Why? What do you mean why? It's just why. You act like it's my kids ask why all the time, you know? And then you get the adults. Why? What? What do you need to know why for? Just trust in the Lord. He says, do these things. Repent, be baptized, and then you will gain this gift. The Holy Spirit will reside in you. And as we looked into, what does it say in 2 Timothy 1:7, right? What did God give us? Not the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of self-control. This Spirit will reside and give you that. That's how you can know that if a person is truly walking with the Lord, these things ought not to be about them. It won't be there. John Calvin said this, "For so blindly do we all rush in the direction of self-love that everyone thinks he has good reason for exalting himself. There is no other remedy than to pluck up by the roots that most noxious pest, self-love." You don't even see it in the scriptures, folks. There's two times it says love yourself. And it says to love your neighbor as yourself, and it tells men to love their wives as they love themselves. That's it. And it's an assumption that you're going to, because God knows you're going to love yourself. It's one issue you don't have a problem with. It's one issue we do not have an issue with. Okay? It's loving self. What did Jesus say? Let me tell the disciples. Matthew 16:24. Jesus told the disciples, "Anyone would come after me, let him," what? "Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me." Who's in charge now after you turn to Christ? Christ. Christ is in charge. Who gets to make choices about self? Christ. He's in charge. So we see that when it's this focus on self now turns into all of this. To me, you look at this, the first one there, the lover of self, it's when that becomes so consuming that you see the rest of this just comes naturally to them. Next, you see this love of money. Love of money. Our society revolves around this, right? It's all about getting more and more and more. We can never make enough. We always got to make a little bit more, make a little bit more, make a little bit more. Then you get to this great number, and you're wondering how in the world you ever lived life with a small number. You're thinking, how? I'm making twice as much, but I seem like I still don't have enough. But even look at the stinking gadgets. You know, people wait in line for, they'll set up a stupid tent, you know, and sleep there the night before to get some new gadget. You know, new thing, new this, is to just love these things. And folks, would we do that for the Lord? When was the last time you saw a line outside the door of church? Honestly, I mean, I couldn't wait for the doors to open. When's the last time we tented out, lost sleep because of our studies, because of our prayer time? I mean, we'll stay up to watch a show. We'll stay up. We'll lose sleep to do all kinds of things. For work. Oh, yeah. It's overtime. Yeah. Would you do that for the ministry? Would you miss whatever you missed for that stinking dollar to make riches beyond riches that don't get eaten with moth? Luke 16:13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either you hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. 2 Peter 2:3 says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. These preachers will preach whatever you want to hear to make sure you put that stinking dollar in the plate. People will do whatever they'll tell you whatever you feel like you need to hear to make sure you just keep giving that money. They just love it. They love the sound of it. They love the texture about it. They just love money. You see there, it says that they don't love good. Not loving good. So in essence, they love evil. Isaiah 5:20 said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to you. Be careful. You start lifting up evil above God. You say, oh, no, 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 no. I could never see someone. Why would you do that? And I would never do it. Folks, we think about your life just looking through these lists. It says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is not just talking about food and money and personal satisfaction. It's talking about indulgences, that to self-centered point, that just want whatever I can do to get these pleasures, I will tear down whomever I need to. What is Satan's greatest pleasure? He knows. He knows his days are numbered. Satan knows that. So why wouldn't he just be like the rest of us, right? And you know you're going to fail. You just go sit in the corner and sulk. No. What does Satan want to do? He wants to rip down every single one he can while he's here. What's his pleasure is rubbing in his face every child that he can mess with of God. Every person that he can drag down to the pit of hell and say, I took another one from you, God. Look at what I took this. Look at what this one's doing. Look at what's going on here. Look at this. John 3:19, it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, that people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. It's true. You look at the news. Do they bring up great things before they, 11 o'clock, come watch how this great thing happened in town. Look what happened here at this little area, this great thing. They don't talk about that. They're like, look at this sinkhole. Somebody's car disappeared. Check this out tonight. Look at somebody else. This person murdered someone else. This person abused that. And then you're like, well, where did that happen? Did that happen near me? You just want to stay up and watch it. They know that the positive things, they just aren't attractive. The negative, the evil things, is enticing to people. I mean, think about it. Honestly, folks, if doing good was easy, we'd be doing it, right? We would. It's just, it comes natural out of you. I talked about this last week. My kids, they blow my mind. I don't need to teach some of those things. I don't need to teach it. My daughter just the other day got my son, pinched him right in his chest. Boy, she left a mark. 2 years old. There you go, huh? Get out of my way. I watched my six-year-old boy just fold up like a... Oh, my goodness. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't even want to get in her way, Two. A ball of fire. I don't need to teach her that. I don't even need to teach her how to pinch. She figured that out. And boy, she's a smile on her face watching her brother fold her eyes. Terrible. Can't encourage those things. So next, let's look at the list here, the loves, but then we look at these character traits of this person that has a self-love. It says there that they're proud. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also the interests of others. The Lord wants us to constantly be looking to how to help others. That's what Christ was all about. Christ was willing to give up all of it. You know, he, as his disciples followed him, he says, listen, foxes got dens, right? I don't got no house. They're nowhere. We're just going to sleep wherever we can see the stars best. He gave it all up so that he could focus to that ministry. These people are so self-driven, constantly having others look at them. They want the attention to themselves. They want that attention, and you see that especially those false teachers that it talks about later on in 8 and 9. You know, these guys aren't going to be looking evil. They don't look demonic. They don't look scary. They got that smile about them. Right? They're just clean cut. You know, otherwise why would you buy what they're selling, right? What does Satan come down disguised as, right? An angel of light. Even to Jesus. I mean, don't think that you know, I'm going to be able to catch it all. Satan came down as disguised in the angel of light. He thought he could actually fool Jesus. He shows up at your doorstep. He's not going to be wearing a big sign, blinking light, false teacher, here you go. They're proud. In this psychology, this book, Through the Eyes of Faith, David Myers and Malcolm Gees, he says this, the most common error in people's self-images is not unrealistically a low self-esteem, but rather self-serving pride, not an inferiority complex, but a superiority complex. It's because we're just so proud of ourselves. We're just so proud of what we did. I don't know if you caught that, but they did have those Olympic divers. Forgive me, I don't follow it all. The one guy, they're matching. What's that called? Synchronized. There we go. See how much I watch. The guy that interviewed him, and he said that, you know, he took away time. He spent time with his wife and children and his relationship with God. And then she quickly went to the other guy and says, how about you? And he just turned around and said, no, he's right. It's realizing that I don't find my identity here, but in Jesus Christ. That I could, because these two guys are up there on a diving board smiling. Everyone else is so serious. They're just so focused. These guys are like, just doing it. You know, this is it. And as they gave all the credit and glory to God. And most individuals, it's all about what I did. Look at the company I built. Look at the job I'm doing. It's that pride. Next, we see they're proud. It says they're arrogant. Arrogant. They're just full of themselves. Look at Luke 18. Here's Jesus, 18 verses 9 through 14. He says, he was told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous and treated others with contempt. So these guys got a pride issue. They got an arrogant issue. They think that they are better than these other. He says, two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his head, his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. I tell you this, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Arrogant, prideful people. Just looking at what they are doing. You say, Pastor, you're saying this is in the church, folks. You see it. These people say that, look at what I've done. Look what church I've grown. Look at what I'm doing. If it wasn't for me, this ministry would not be okay. Folks, the Lord used a talking donkey, okay? Don't get so proud. Alright? Just don't get so proud about it. Next, it says they're abusive. Abusive. We see this mostly in with their mouth. But he said in Mark 7:21-23, for within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This abusive way that comes out. You say that, how could someone talk like that? How could they treat me like this? It's natural, sinful way within them. They're just abusive. And I've met plenty that claim to be a Christian. But man, I don't want to be on the other side when they're upset. They're abusive way with their mouth. Next year, you're disobedient to parents. Now, folks, I know you say, well, what's that one doing in there? You see that everywhere that Paul makes a list. He always shows it right there in the middle, disobedient to parents. Why? Because this is so important. You see, if the young people in the church are growing up and running away, they want nothing to do with the faith, you're one generation away from kaputz, done. And we know, as we studied in Genesis, there's children that you can work and work. I believe Noah worked hard, his son messed up. I believe Adam worked hard, his son killed his other son. It's a rough start. We know that. There's times that this happened. But it's so important, because where is Satan constantly focusing on is the family. That nucleus that God started this earth with. That God started and chose that this is how I will bring glory to me, is through the family. This is how the earth will be filled, is by this family. It is by them that I will be worshipped. It will be by them that glory will come to me. It's very important. So it's a twofold way. It's one, very important for young people to understand that even if you disagree with parents, even if you disagree with what they think or say, unless they're doing something contrary to the Word of God, you got to suck it up and do it. This is important because you show Christ, the church, and the family. It's seen there. It's why it's so stressed that if a leader is to come in amongst the church, Paul told Timothy, if their house is a mess, I don't know, they shouldn't be there. Because if they can't get control of the home, they're not going to be able to do good jobs in the church. And that's why we see that, because this is in here, it should be so important to us that men, it should be number one priority that we have a good, solid relationship with Jesus Christ. That needs to be important. That needs to be priority. So you need to make sure that every day you are on your knees. You are in the Word of God. You are leading that example. But number two needs to not be your job with work in this world. It needs to be the family. Because that family is what will continue. Folks, look at our nation. Look at our nation. You think this nation is this way because of adults? No, it's because the adults are still kids. I'll give you this. I found this the other day. Robbie Zacharias read this. Someone else wrote the first, and he added, somewhere in the 1980s, I picked up this quote. I do not know who gave it to me or who the author is, but whoever penned it, it was profound. In the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyrics and music that gave rise to a new term, the generation gap. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, and parents were all called into question and found wanting. Their authority was rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. In the 1970s, kids lost their love. There was a decade of me-ism, dominated by hyphenated words beginning with self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It made for a lonely world. Kids learned everything there was to know about sex and forgot everything there was to know about love. No one had the nerve to tell them there was a difference. In the 1980s, kids lost their hope. Stripped of innocence, authority, and love, and plagued by the horror of nuclear nightmare, large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. And then Ravi added this. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were they taught that the very basics of language, truth, and logic, and they grew up with the irrationality of a postmodern world. In the new millennium, kids woke up and found out that somewhere in the midst of all this change, they had lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them till none could talk of killing innocents, because since none was innocent anymore. This is the world our kids are growing up in. It didn't just happen yesterday, folks. It started way, way, way a long time ago. This is slow deterioration. And it started right in the home. It wasn't a government. It wasn't the churches. It started right in the homes. It wasn't when the school removed prayer. It's when the parents stopped praying at home, so they didn't care. They didn't care if they removed prayer, because they didn't pray at home either anyway. Next, they're ungrateful. There's no gratitude there. I don't need to elaborate. I'm sure you understand ungrateful. This is unholy. Unholy. Now, this is not just an idea. I don't know about you, but I immediately picture, like, holy is set apart. It's different. But unholy, this word that's actually there was used to describe something that was so wicked, so just gross in sin. It was one that a person, when somebody wouldn't bury a dead body, they refused to. Or someone who committed incest. That's what that word means there. Just gross in sin. Next, we look at they're heartless. They're unloving. A person that loves themselves so much, they don't even have time for close relatives. And we're seeing this more and more with people that are obsessed with money, they're obsessed with themselves, they're obsessed with power, whatever power they can have on this earth, they're reaching out for. And we see this heartless way when we're seeing husband and wife abusing each other. Now, how could that be? There must be a heartless way about one of them. It's even... You know, it was one thing. It was terrible, and I'm not going to minimize it. Don't misunderstand me. You heard about a father abusing a child, but now you're hearing about a mother abusing a child. You know, Paul, we talked about that last week. Paul used that example as a nursing mother. I came to you. It's amazing. A mother just she can withstand so much more than the father can. We're seeing that even now. It's so heartless, the society. The abuse of children. Unappeasable, it says. A truce breaker. Just greedy. Refusing to change. And it's to the point that they even destroy themselves. Slanderous. Malicious gossip. They're doing the very work of Satan. They just want to tear people down with their mouth. Gossiping, whether it's true or not, it doesn't matter. Ephesians 4:29, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't be malicious gossips. Don't talk negative about people. It says they're without self-control, which this makes perfect sense. I mean, it doesn't matter the law, there's not family. No one can get a hold of this porn. It's just destructive. Brutal. And this has the idea is ravenous. They're like a wild beast. You know, we look at animals, and when they attack, they're not attacking it and then making sure they kill the animal gently. You know, it's just, they just rip it apart, tear it apart. It says they're treacherous. Matthew 10:21-22, he said, brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, his child. Child will rise against their parents and put them to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says, this is what it's going to be like. I mean, you think about that. Brother will deliver brother. A father will turn in their child because they turn to Christ to be killed. It says children will come forward and turn in their parents to be killed because they turn to Christ. This is what it's going to be like these last days. Reckless. They're just so occupied with themselves. And lastly, swollen with conceit. And this is obvious. They're obsessed with themselves. Back in 1 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3, verse 6, he said, he must not be a recent convert. And he's talking about pastors here. We can't have a pastor that's just recently got saved, because he may become puffed up with conceit. He may be really good, eloquent with his speech, and people will be like, wow, this guy's good, and keep building on, and he'll become self-focused quickly. In conclusion here, folks, just remind you, 2 Timothy 3:5, look at the verse 5 there again, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Don't, before you may jump and say, well, Pastor, last week you're telling us we need to correct them and we need to reach them and teach them about Christ. Now you're telling me I just need to avoid them. It's not contradictory. It's this, folks. You shouldn't be home with them. You know what I mean? Home with them. Like, you put on that movie and it's just wrong. You shouldn't be watching this. You turn it off because you don't want that in your life. The problem is that some of us will just keep watching it because it doesn't faze us anymore. It doesn't faze us, this constant negative way. We just sit there and watch it because we're at home with it. Folks, we need to get out there and reach folks for Christ. We need to tell them about Christ. We need to lead them to the cross. And as we talked about last week, the last of chapter 2, verse 25, it says, we need to correct them, but God will perhaps grant them this. God will do the changing of the heart and mind. You don't. So don't think that you have to stay in that gross, immoral time, spending time there constantly, because if you don't, they'll never come to Christ. That's ridiculous. You need to remember why you're reaching out to that person. If it's to reach them for Christ, then reach them for Christ. If you're constantly spending time with them, constantly at home with them, when's the last time you brought up Christ? You say, oh, they say they're Christians, but they have this lifestyle? So you're saying they got an appearance of godliness, but they deny His power. I just can't change. That's the newest thing, right? So times have changed, right? Times have changed. Things now homosexuality is okay. It's okay. Things have changed. We found out scientifically you're born this way. But the Bible said that from the beginning. He said you'd be born. You're going to be born into sin. Come on. You are going to have a sinful way from the day you're born. Look at a child. It doesn't give you the right to commit sin. The Bible says no. That means no. You can't do these things. And folks, we need to be careful with our children. What we allow our children, you know, where we take our children. Folks, I take some serious stance with that. And I know some may disagree, but they're not your kids, they're mine. My head's on the block for them. I take a very serious stance with my children. If I know there's going to be a constant negative, just things I don't want my children to see, I'm not going. I don't care if it's family. I don't care. Because those kids, I will do everything in my power to make sure they're brought up in the way they ought to be. I will not have that way. When I get to see the Lord, I will have put it all in for them. Folks, you need to do the same for yourself and your loved ones. We need to be serious about where we put our heads, what we're thinking about. This same Paul that lists off these things, or the same Paul that said in Philippians, think on these things, dwell on these things, whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever, think on these things. If you're hanging out with folks like this, there's no way you could be thinking like that. You'll become numb to it. And all of a sudden, you'll be doing it. I had it happen just not too long ago. I met a Christian. I was at work talking, and his mouth, I could not believe it, and language. And I told him that I was going away to camp. I couldn't deliver then. And he told him that I was going to a Christian camp. And he said, oh, I'm a Christian too. And he could tell on my face that I was a little surprised. really? And he said, oh, my mouth. I said, yeah. He's like, well, I don't know how you do that. How do you work with these guys and be around them and not allow that? I said, because there's something different in here. Because I don't hang out with them all day. I do it for a period of time. But you know what, folks? If you work 8 hours around that, you know what that means you got to do when you go home? You got to work 8 hours to clean it up. Think about our kids. They go to school and they get bombarded with junk all day long. And we wonder why our young people are the way they are in society. They get slammed with it. And then after school, more. And then during the summer, programs, more and more. We have to work twice as hard. That's why I know friends of mine that have pulled their kids right out and said, you know what? I work all night with schoolwork anyway. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to do this. Because otherwise, there's no way my kid's going to grow up right. There's no way. I only get to see him for a few hours. God's called us to do drastic things. And I know you look at this and say, well, but I think they're so close. They're so close. You know, I need to spend more and more time with them. They're so close. You aren't doing it. Get that in your head. God does it. God does it. God changes the heart. Present the word. If they don't like it, they don't want anything to do with it, be serious. Be confident in your ways. Don't bend. This list here shouldn't be in your life. People shouldn't be able to say that you are like this. You shouldn't have an appearance. It should be real. There should be a real work of God in your life that people know you're different. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. God, just passages like this, when we go through a book, there's times that one may be tempted to jump over. Lord, we're bombarded with negativity all day. We turn on the news, we see it, Lord. But Father, the one thing, we should not be surprised about any of this. 2,000 plus years ago, you said to your disciples it was going to happen. 4,000 years before that, Moses penned these things. David wrote these things in Psalms. Isaiah quoted it in Isaiah that these times will come. Yet it's amazing how some Christians are surprised. Lord, I pray that you help us to get our nose in the book. Lord, let us not be surprised by this world, but let us surprise the world. Let us show them that there is another way. There is one way to change all of this, and that is through you, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if anyone here not have a relationship, Father, it'd be foolish of me to think and just assume that every person here has a relationship. For even you made sure that we understood preachers, that they will have an appearance. Lord, I pray if anyone here not have that relationship, they would call out to you now. As Peter challenged the people to repent. Repent. Ask you to forgive them. Ask you to save them. And Lord, I pray for all those that have that relationship. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord. Lord, I look at this list and I am myself challenged in ways that I need to work on, that I need to get away, that I need to step away from in my life so that the Holy Spirit can be stronger, so that I don't allow this flesh to be so loud. Father, I pray that you help us have deaf ears to the flesh, that we would hear what the Spirit's saying. My desire so much, Lord, as Peter and Paul and so many of them were able to say that they were led by the Spirit. God, I pray that we would be led by the Spirit. That folks in here would be confident that every decision they're making is okay with you. Father, that we would get off the throne. Please help us get off that throne and allow you to be Lord of this life. We thank you, God. We thank you that no matter what we've done, no matter where we are right now, no matter what sinful habit we may have, right now, you will forgive us and you will work in us in ways that we cannot even fathom. We thank you, God, for being so gracious. In Jesus' precious name, amen.